James chapter 2. Go ahead and stand with me this morning. The book of James, chapter number 2. Let me give you one reminder that next Sunday morning at 9 o'clock, we're going to start our new radio broadcast. I realize we do live stream, but we've had a presence on the radio in Springfield for 30 years and have not had one over the last year. And I'm not going to go into all the details, but a lot of people know. But we're going to be on 104.1. I hope I said that right. Is that right, Daniel? All right. 104.1, and it's the talk radio in Springfield, one of the most listened to radio broadcasts in Springfield. So we're going to be on at 9 o'clock to 9:30. Now, how many know what our radio broadcast has always been called? The Berean Gospel Hour, even though we only had 30 minutes. So we've changed it. We're going to be, because of the name Berean or Berea in the Scriptures means searching the Scriptures, the name of the broadcast is going to be Searching the Scriptures, and then it'll say that it's hosted or paid for by Berean Baptist Church. And Brother Daniel Ligon and Brother Lance Bruton have done all the work. I stand up here and preach to an audience of zero. But anyhow, we have to do that. But anyhow, start next Sunday and all month of December, I'll be preaching Christmas messages to introduce, and then probably we'll go back, and the 1st of January we'll be preaching from the book of Mark. But if you want to put that on your reminder calendar and turn in next Sunday morning, and then be reminded and pray for Brother Price and the church down in Naples as we'll be organizing that work. Brother Jeff Miller is going to be here preaching next week. And so we have supported him in two church plant, the one in Washington and then the one in Michigan. But now he lives in Oklahoma City, and he's going to be coming and preaching next Sunday. And so you give him your undivided attention. James chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, says this: "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons? For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and you have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, Sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, Stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are you not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you, and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by which ye are called? If you fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if you have respect to persons, you commit sin." Can I read that one more time? "But if you have respect to persons, you commit sin, and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, Do not commit adultery, said also, Do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy, that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment." Now I want to preach on this subject this morning, and I realize that's a lot of verses. So we'll get through a few of the verses today. But over the next several messages, the next several weeks, I want to preach on this idea that is found clearly in the text. From the point of God, everybody is somebody. Everybody is somebody. And if we don't treat everybody as somebody, the Bible says you commit sin. Father, we love you. Thank you for the truth of thy word. And James, Lord, what a good brother. What a brother that just tells it like it is. I have been so convicted just by chapter 1 and what you have taught us and how that you have made sure that we're not to just listen to the Word of God. It's not to be just something that we come in, whether it's Sunday morning or Sunday night or Sunday school. But Lord, we are to stoop down and we are to look into the perfect law of liberty. And what stares back at us, we're to do business with. So I pray, Lord, that as James continues to preach the Word of God to us, and therefore we expose the Scripture this morning, I pray that we would understand in the sight of the God of this universe, everybody is somebody. And Lord, I pray that we too would treat folks just like that. In Christ's name we ask, amen. You may be seated. One of my favorite people in the ministry, and I know you probably shouldn't say that after preaching on offenses in Sunday school. I don't want to offend anybody. So I'll apologize right up front. But one of my favorite people in the ministry is Sam Thomas. Now, when I speak of Sam Thomas, I'm talking about Brother Sam, who is ministering in the country of India. And I've known Brother Sam since he was 14 years old. And he was 16 years old, and I was 24 years old, and we went to Bible college together. And somehow, for whatever reason, that young fella just grabbed a hold of my heart. And I always said that when I pastor a church, if God ever allows me to pastor a church, that he's going to be the first missionary that I have. And I did that. I became the pastor in Knobnostra, Missouri in 1989. And when it came time to have a missions conference, we had Brother Sam up. He was still a single man, but he came and was a blessing to our people, and our church supported, this church supported Brother KC for many years, was one of the original churches that supported that ministry. And so when you think about something like that, you understand that from the ministry of Brother Thomas and his sons, that well over 100 and I think it's 85 now, churches have been established out of the work that began there with Brother KC. But here's what I want you to know. When most people think of India, they don't think of Sam Thomas, they think of Gandhi. And there have been books that have been written about Gandhi. There has been much said about him and biographies. And when me and Brother Boonstra went to India back in 2010, they actually, Sam and Paul, wanted to take us to the very tip where they every year put a little bit of Gandhi's body because he was cremated, and every year they put a few drops of his ashes in the southern sea down there. I can't even remember what it is, but the point is everybody in India knows who Gandhi is. He's a very well known figure in that part of the world. When Gandhi was very young, he began to search for a philosophy. He began to try. He was seeking for the truth is what he was doing. He was searching for a philosophy. He was searching for a way. He was searching for something or some way that he felt like could reach the people of India, because whatever you believe about Gandhi or not, he did have a burden for his country. He began to study the different faiths and philosophies and ideologies and religions of the world. He studied all of them, including Christianity. And I don't know if you realize this or not, but when Gandhi was confronted with Christianity and the truth of the love of God and what Jesus Christ had done, he said this, "I believe that I have found the truth. I believe I have found what India needs." And he said, this is it. "I believe," he said, and I quote, "Christianity is what the people of India need." To which all of us would say, amen. Because the world does need Jesus Christ. So here's what he did. He went to a church so that he could learn more. Now think about this. He didn't know one church from another. He just knew that this Christian faith and the love of God that he began to study about. And so he just walked into a church, and I'm not going to name it. It wasn't a Baptist church. And an usher met him at the door. And when the usher saw him and who he was, he said to Gandhi, "Sir, I'm sorry, But you cannot come into this church because this church is for Europeans only. And Gandhi went away and eventually became the Hindu leader of India, a man truly that could have reached multiple millions of souls for Jesus Christ. But someone looked at him in the face. Someone looked at him from the outside rather than looking at the heart of a man who was searching for the truth from God's Word. Now you listen to that story and you think about from that time forward the millions of people who have gone into the false religion of Hinduism or Muslim or Buddhist or whatever it may be in that far-reaching part of the world, and you would say, if you had any kind of love for people, you would say, what a shame, what a crime, what a misjustice. But yet, many times we're no different in the way that we look at people or the things that we think when they come into the house of God. We so many times look at the outside of somebody rather than looking into the heart that might be there that is searching for the truth of God's Word. I want to tell you this morning, based on what James has said, and I'll never be able to preach all of these verses this morning, but as we get started, I want you to know that in the sight of God, that everybody, no matter who they are, no matter what the color of their skin is, no matter how much money they have in the bank or don't have in the bank, no matter what side of the tracks they were born on, every person is somebody in the sight of God because He died for every one of them. And God said, James said, brethren, and he begins to deal with this dilemma, this problem of partiality or respecter of persons. And I'm telling you, James is going to put a squash on it. He is going to bring the Word of God down like a hammer and say to the people of God and those that know Christ as their Savior that there is no place in the house of God where everybody should not be somebody because they are in the eyes of God. And that's why James begins by saying, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. Basically, James said, how did you get saved? What was it that came into your life that you have forgiveness of sin? I'll tell you what it is. It is Jesus Christ and the blood that was shed. And any man that has salvation, it is because of the forgiveness of our sins from Jesus Christ. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, he said. But then he said this, with respect of persons. Now you would think of all places that the church would be a place of refuge, a place of inclusion, a place of acceptance, a place where it doesn't matter what's going on, that you would be welcomed in. But if we're not careful, sometimes we've been saved a while, we see somebody come in that's not dressed like we are, they don't look like we do, and we begin to think things of, look at that. No, we should be looking at a soul that needs a Savior no matter who they are. And may I say to you, based upon the last few verses of this chapter, may God help you and may God be with you if you have that attitude or that heart, that God will judge you greatly for it. Now, I didn't say it. God did. We wouldn't think that there would be any kind of prejudice in the church. And even Paul would say that there's neither Jew nor Greek, neither is there bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for when it comes to salvation, he says, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. He said that to the Galatian churches, that region of Galatia, when there was this partiality and this prejudice that there was. And then Paul would certainly deal with it in the church at Ephesus, between the Jews and the Gentiles. And we understand that there was great prejudice. There's always been prejudice in the world. People who say there's not been great prejudice have stuck their head in the sand somewhere not listening. No, there was prejudice in the Word of God. There was the Jews had great disdain for the Gentiles. And there was even in the early church, an argument, can Gentiles be saved? They're like nothing but dogs. And that was their attitude. Hey, listen, my friend, let me tell you, I'm a dog that's been saved by the grace of God. And therefore, the gospel goes to everybody. In the sight of God, everybody is somebody because Jesus Christ died for everybody. And I want you to understand that while we would think there wouldn't be this problem, James makes it very clear that there was a problem. Now think about this. He was dealing with Jewish people who had been scattered abroad. And he said, of all things, listen, you need to look into the Word of God, the perfect law of liberty. You think you're religious, but you can't bridle your tongue. And then they've got the attitude and the problem of partiality or respect of persons. The point is, James is making that true faith in Jesus Christ and prejudice do not go together. And then the very next thing out of your mouth, say, well, I know prejudiced people that claim to be saved. I would say, yeah, they might be saved, but they're not Christ-like. It's going to get quiet in here, isn't it? God loves and saves whoever will come to Him. When a person is convicted by the truth of the Scriptures, God doesn't say, well, I'm sorry, you're going to have to park at the door. You got the wrong color skin. He doesn't say, I'm sorry, you don't have enough money to get into heaven. In fact, the very opposite, we find out through the Word of God that, praise God, that He saves the lowest. He saves the base. He saves the unsavable. And I don't know that I say this with a good... I don't even know how to say this, but I remember when I got saved in 1984, April of 1984, several weeks later, the pastor actually said these words to me, of all people that ever got saved in this church, you are the most unlikely. Well, thanks. God was prejudiced against rednecks and hillbillies, I guess. Amen. No. It was just my attitude and who I was and where I was in life. I didn't think I needed anybody and I didn't think I needed God. But I'm telling you, I want to praise God this morning that the Word of God overrode that, that the Word of God spoke to my heart, that the Word of God drew me to Him, and God didn't say, now listen, you don't live in the right state. You don't have the right skin color. No. He said, whosoever will may come. Amen. And God loves and saves whosoever will come to Him. He does so. Listen to this. God will save you this morning without prejudice and without partiality. Amen. He died for the sins of all mankind. For the Lord your God is a God of gods and a Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible. Listen, in the Old Testament now, this is Deuteronomy. He said this. He goes on to say, which regardeth not persons, nor taketh reward. Now that tells you right there, God, you can't buy your way to heaven. There's not enough works that you could actually do today to be approved by God. You say, well, preacher, who is it that can come to God? Sinners. Sinners. Well, who are sinners, preacher? Everybody. We all in the same boat when it comes to sin. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And God is not a respecter of persons. The Bible is very clear. In fact, if you don't need any more clarity than Romans chapter 2, verse 11, where it says, for there is no respecter of persons with God. Then Peter opened his mouth and said of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. Peter found himself preaching to Jews all over the place, and literally we could call Peter almost the leader or the apostle to the Jews, just like Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. But God, he found himself there, and he found himself in a trance, and little did he know that there was a fellow named Cornelius that was praying and asking God for truth, and was a man who gave money, but he didn't know the truth of the Scriptures. And he's over there praying, and there's Peter, and God brings a trance on him and brings down all of these unclean animals based upon the law and the religious ceremonies of the Jews. And God said to him, Peter, eat these. And Peter argued with God, said, oh no, Lord, I mean, now you know, I know the law, I mean, I know everything. No, I can't do this. Aren't you glad, praise God, that he told Peter to eat that pig so we could eat bacon today? Somebody say amen. If you don't get anything out of that, man, I'm glad that he took care of that problem. Son, can you imagine going through life without bacon? I can't. Don't want to think about it. Don't want to even imagine it. I like bacon on top of bacon, fried in bacon. Bacon wrapped around bacon, cooked on top of bacon, inside of bacon, and on top bacon. That's that. And then I like bacon sandwiches with bacon on top of the bread and underneath the bread and inside the bread. So I appreciate God saying that we're not prejudiced against the pig. No, ham hocks. Anyhow, focus. I got to get back on line here. He said, "Not so, Lord." Peter said, No, Lord, I know the law." And he said, "No, you can eat these things, Peter." He said, "In fact, what I call clean, you don't call unclean." Amen. You see, to the Jewish man, the Gentile was a dog. And when I say dog, I don't mean a little fifi down there who, you know, got the little barking and you pet it all the time and feed it everything, you know, and take care of it better than you do your grandkids. Oh, yeah, I understand. I'm not even going to go to the cat route this morning. I'm staying all the way off of that. That's not going to... Dogs were the vicious, beastly-like animal that ate garbage and were disdained by society and looked down upon. Listen, there was a great prejudice that the Jewish people had. And by the way, if you ever run into an Orthodox Jew today and they got their hat on, they're exactly the same way. I like to mess with them people. I do. I tell them I'm a Gentile, been saved by the grace of God. You can be too. They'll sit on an airline. I told my wife, look at it. They'll turn away. They won't look at anybody. They disdain them. That's the law. That's their religion. That's the way they've been taught. Hey, Muslims are the same way. Boy, you're talking about hate. You ever seen a religion that hates more than the Muslims? Hate. And they say, do whatever you have to. Listen, I'm just telling you, that is not Christianity. Christianity says anybody can be saved. Love thy neighbor as thyself. Love your enemies. Listen, Christianity is totally different. And Gandhi had it right. He saw the right thing. You know what the problem with Christianity in the eyes of Gandhi was? It was the Christian people. They weren't living out the Christian life like God intended them. And so here's Peter. And he said, not so, Lord. But when the bottom line came down to it, God showed him that he was to go to the house of Cornelius and that he was to preach the gospel. And those Gentiles got saved just like the Jews did. And what you find out is that Peter makes this declaration, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. If you know anything about the New Testament, you'll know that Paul and Peter had a contention about prejudice and a contention between the Jews and the Gentiles. And there were several occasions where the people in Jerusalem and the church in Jerusalem was shaking its head, but they finally perceived that the gospel was going to go to the whole world. You know why? Because God's not a respecter of persons. Therefore, why should we be? Why should we judge a man based upon his apparel or based upon his name or based upon his standing in society? I'm telling you, Peter said, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. In the book of Ephesians, he says, and ye masters, do the same thing unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. The idea that James is going to try to get across to us, ever how long it takes us to get through chapter 2, is that it is inconsistent to say that we're saved by faith in Jesus Christ and at the same time be prejudiced against somebody who needs the same Savior that we do. We can't play favorites in the church and on one hand and on the other hand claim to have this genuine faith in Jesus Christ. I'm convinced there's a lot of God's people need to get rid of a lot of stuff in their heart. Because God, can you imagine whatever status of society or whatever you came from, wherever you came from, you know, God would say, well, sorry, but people from Texas, they just can't be saved. No, he's more likely to say people who love cats maybe couldn't be saved. Focus. But the truth is, God loves cat lovers as much as He loves Texans. As much as He loves anybody. Because there is no respect of persons with the God of this universe. Aren't you glad about that? So the problem is not God. The problem is us. You know, the main thing that the awesome thing that comes out of this verse number 1, and he says, listen, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ? And he says something here that's very, I mean, this is unbelievable. I don't think we can skip this before he talks about with respect to persons. He talks about the Lord of glory. You see, James describes Jesus Christ as the Lord of glory. And the idea here is the Shekinah glory of God. The word Shekinah just means that which dwells. When the Shekinah glory of God dwelt in the temple and in the tabernacle, I mean, it was like people were like, oh, that's God. That's almost like a visible manifestation of God. In the Old Testament, the word Shekinah spoke of God's glorious dwelling among man. Aren't you glad that God is willing, the God of glory, the Shekinah glory of God, has no respect of persons with people? When Solomon's temple was dedicated, God came in His Shekinah glory. In 1 Kings chapter 8, the priest could not even stand to minister because of the cloud, because the Bible said, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house. And James describes our Savior Jesus Christ as the Shekinah glory of God. The point is this, that in the presence of God, everybody, listen to this, is insignificant. We are very insignificant in the sight of a Shekinah gloried God. Therefore, if we're insignificant, how can we look down our noses at somebody else? No matter if they don't smell right or look right, based on what we think is right. In the radiance of Christ's glory, all distinctions, including monetary value, social standing, and color, disappear in the eyes of God. You know, one of the things that we always talk about, discrimination in our country, and they talk about, resumes and trying to get into a college, and they want to be prejudiced. And I'm not talking white or black, whatever. Asian, white, black, you know, if you're this persuasion, we want you in our college. If you're this, why don't they just take race off of it? Why don't they just take that part off? Why don't they just take social standing off? And why don't they just base it on the merit of whatever it is they're trying to get in? Somebody say amen. Because you know what? When God says, whosoever will may come, He doesn't say accept black people, accept white people, accept Asian people, accept Mexican people, accept whatever, and I'll say something to offend somebody, and I don't mean to. But I'm just saying, yeah. I'm just saying to you, in the sight of God, He's no respecter of persons. And it doesn't matter who you are. And then people say, well, preacher, you don't know what I've done. It doesn't matter what you've done. God's no respecter of the sinner and how great the sin. You see, we like to categorize sin. We do. I mean, God's people, that was not too bad. All sin put Christ on the cross. And God can save the grievousest of sinners or the littlest of sinners if there's any such thing. You know why? Because God is no respecter of persons. When somebody comes into the house of God, we should greet them no matter what they look like or who they were or where they came from. No matter if they got goodly clothing on or whatever. Hey, why don't you come over here and sit by me? Because the Word of God here is for everybody. And the Shekinah glory of God makes us very, very insignificant. You see, the only one to get glory in the Christian's life is Jesus Christ. When we focus on His glory, we don't see the success and the failure or the prosperity and the poverty of others. We see Jesus Christ. It should be that when we see somebody, we say, you know, Christ could do a lot for them. He could save them. And when He saves them, He'll change them. And they'll be totally different. The word that I'll deal with later, the word partiality or respect of persons, comes from two words that mean this. Receive the face, and it means this, that we show favor based on what we see. And we do it every day. I said we do it every day. But when God looks upon them, the idea is to show favor to a person and how we see them. To receive the face is to make judgments about somebody based on their external appearances, such as their looks, their status, or their race. But Jesus Christ never rejected anyone because of any of those things. You go through the Gospels, and without a doubt, the most reviled people in the New Testament were the lepers. And the reason that they were despised is because of the high probability of infection to other people. So they literally put them outside of the cities and made camps for them and caves for them and places for them so that they could be ostracized totally from society. And the idea was out of sight, out of mind. And the law had certain things to say about it. But Jesus Christ didn't even discriminate against the lepers like all society did. Now think about that. Their flesh falling off their fingers for bones to be exposed. They would be wrapped in cloth because every day some part of their flesh would have the opportunity to fall off and their face would become distorted. And people don't like to look at something they're not comfortable with. So they put them away. What did Jesus Christ do? He saved them. He accepted them. He would say to them, go do what the law says. But you're forgiven. You're saved. You know, we have people every day, especially in our society that we have today. People look different. People look different, I said. People claim they don't even know who they are today. I'm not even going to go there. But I'll tell you this. They all have the same need. Jesus Christ. And they all have the same need for God's people to be no respecter of persons. Think what would have happened if somebody would have said to Gandhi, hey, come on in here. You're just like us. Well, we'd look a little different than you, but come on in here. Have a seat right here. And what if the man of God had got up and preached the Word of God and he had got saved? Probably India would have been sending missionaries to America instead of America sending missionaries to India. Do you hear what I'm saying this morning? Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter where you are, what you've done. Doesn't matter how much money you have or don't have. Doesn't matter what the color of your skin is. Jesus Christ loves you and will save you right here. And the people of this church should have the same love that Christ has for you. Let's stand this morning, every head bowed. God knows everything about you. God knows every detail. God knows every experience. God knows every thought. God knows every word. God knows every work. God knows every secret. If we have unconfessed sin and unforsaken sin in our life, the very thought of the judgment of God ought to cause us to tremble. James is going to tell us, for he shall have judgment without mercy that has showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. You know what God is saying is God will show no mercy to the person who refuses to show mercy to other people. You go through life falsely judging people and having no mercy on them, that is exactly how you'll have to stand before God. However, James says at the end of this chapter, mercy rejoiceth against judgment. And in the day of God's judgment, He will take into account how we judged others. You understand what James is saying? That much judgment is going to be based on how we looked at people, how we thought about them, what our attitude was. He will take into account how we judged others. Was our judgment merciful or unmerciful? You know what Jesus Christ told us in the Beatitudes? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. So here's what I'm telling you this morning. I'm very thankful that God is no respecter of persons. therefore neither should we. Why is that? Because everybody in God's eyes is somebody. You say, well, preacher, I don't like this because I have much prejudice. Well, here's what I would say based on what James tells us. Get right with God. Get right with God. Father, I pray for the person this morning who is lost without Christ. Maybe they think because of their status in life, their sin, the color of their skin, where they come from, what they've done, they've never felt loved, or they just don't think that anybody could love them, or they don't think they could be accepted. May we understand that the Word of God is totally opposite of that, and that Christ accepts us all. He'll save us right where we're at. Lord, my heart breaks for those who need Christ, but yet they've never had love at all in their life. I pray that they might understand that the love of Christ is real and will save anybody that'll come to them. Lord, I thank You that You save sinners and that God's people need to show mercy and grace just like You've shown that to us. And Lord, would You work in our hearts this morning, especially from chapter 2 of James. I pray we'd read this chapter several times over the next several weeks as we dig into what it means to be respecter of persons, have partiality, and what, God, You'll do about it. In Christ's name we ask. Amen. Brother Brian's going to lead us in two.